والإخلاص النية الأولى. هي نقل في النية الثانية الأولى. هو قابل في بيتي وكبير أنا just like to say thank you for the opportunity to share the ministry of God's word. I know I probably will not be speaking to all on Sunday afternoon, and I just would like to express my thanks and my appreciation to be able to get to know a lot of new folks and just to have a good time together with you. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus tonight, chapter 3. Book of Exodus, chapter 3. We have been considering together this week God's preparation for service. We have stressed the fact that God calls all of us who are believers to serve Him. None of us can say that that is not part of our responsibility as a Christian. God will take us as a vessel and prepare us for His use. He prepares us for every good work. And we have been looking together at God's hand upon Moses as He prepared him for the awesome task of leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. That was Moses' service in particular. That might seem like a great service, and so it was. But still, all of us are given our sphere of activity. We are given our gifts and our abilities as Christians. And just as God took Moses and prepared him gradually over a period of years in maturing him and equipping him spiritually for that task, so the same process goes on in our lives as Christians. We are saved, buried in Christ, but God graciously causes us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, a youth like we have together here at Greenwood Hill. It's a week of growing and maturing and learning. And I know that's the desire of the board here, that the conferences that are convened will be weeks of blessing, strengthening in the Lord. And as the process of growing goes on, God is preparing you and me for that service which He purposes for us. We follow Moses as a baby alone, flowing to the throne, just about the throne of Egypt, as a young prince. We followed Moses on Wednesday night as he chooses to align himself with God's people, and he seeks to reach out and show that he would want to assist them, and how they rejected him, and God causes Moses to spend 4 years in the backside of the desert. From the age of 40 to the age of 80, Moses lived in relative isolation, away from Egypt, away from the people of Israel that he loved so much. But all the time, God had a purpose in that. God was preparing His servant. And the desert was to act as a school, as Moses would learn spiritual lessons that when the time for service came would be most important in enabling him to serve the Lord. The end is passed by quickly. The life of a simple shepherd on the backside of the desert is so different from the life of a prince in the court of Egypt. The peaceful quiet and simple piety of Moses' home there in the desert lasted some 40 years. And tonight, what we'd like to do is read from Exodus chapter 3, where we find God now calling Moses to the task that he had purposed for him. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked and beheld the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not near here. Cross thy feet, cross thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses seemed his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have clearly seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their signs. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a land in good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, he shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and to say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Chapter 4. Verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground with the same serpent. And Moses fled from before. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. He put forth his hand and caught it, but it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Heard not I, the Lord, Now therefore, Daniel and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And if thou, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send, or in other words, send somebody else. And the angel of the Lord descended against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he speaketh thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach thee what we shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he, shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. God will bless that rather lengthy reading of his word. What do you mean? A quiet. What do you mean? In which a prince became a shepherd. What do you mean by relative obscurity? Away from Egypt, especially away from his people, Israel. All his plans, things were ended on that eventful day, 40 years earlier. When in his efforts to reach out and help Israel, they had rejected him, and Egypt forced him to leave. Then, suddenly, in a day that began as any other day for Moses, or a day unannounced, the voice of God breaks into the quiet and the security of Moses' life. And out of the same book, the voice of God shatters the silence. Moses! God's time has come. And as Moses listens, he hears God commissions him to the very same task that he had prematurely attempted so many years before in living in Babylon. How quickly all memories must have surfaced to Moses. What do you mean? What have been opened again? And all these feelings would no doubt grip his heart in that moment. And as God calls him, Moses immediately begins to offer excuses. The Moses who had run ahead of God before now lags faint-hearted behind him. You know, I'm kind of encouraged in reading this passage. You know, God doesn't give up on us. Even when we fail, even when we act perhaps in immaturity, and we make a miserable failure at something that we might seek to do for the Lord. Has that ever happened to you? Where perhaps you thought to speak a word for the Lord or do something for the Lord, and you think you just loved it good. Everything went wrong, and every system, you just figure that's not for me. That was part of Moses' situation. But God hadn't given up on him. And God was still going to accomplish his purpose through Moses. And as Moses hears that voice calling him, we have a beautiful display of the grace of God towards his servant.
dominant today like any other day, tending the sheep in the back side of the desert, Moses suddenly notices a burning bush. Now that in itself might not be necessarily too impressive, but the thing that drew Moses' attention to this particular bush was that it burned with fire, but the bush wasn't consumed. And Moses is curious. And so he makes his way over near to where that bush was, and as he walks near, he hears the voice of God speaking to him. Now I want us today for just a moment to think about the burning bush. Why did God choose to reveal himself in this particular way? Why a burning bush? I believe that this burning bush was to act as an object lesson for Moses. Some have suggested that the bush might well represent Israel. A bush that burned, that was not consumed, might well picture for us Israel under the signs of oppression in Egypt. And yet all during those years of oppression and affliction, God's hand was upon that nation and keeping them, yes, even causing them to grow. Now, though that might well be suggested in the burning bush, I'm inclined to believe that the burning bush is really a graphic picture here of what God had been teaching Moses all during those years when he was in the wilderness. It was just a common occasion. He wasn't anything particularly significant in the fact of it being a bush. It was one like Moses had seen many times. And though unlovely in itself, the bush drew Moses' attention because it was aglow with the fire of God's presence. It was not the character of the bush that distinguished it so much as it was the fire. And I think what God is seeking to impress upon Moses is that in spite of his privileged past, he was really only like a common bush. And any greatness that Moses would experience in his life would be the result of God working through him and in him. That bush was aglow with the fire of God's presence, and it was not consumed. And because of that, that bush distinguished itself from all other bushes. Yes, even among other believers. It must be, as my life, as our brethren have been exhorting us, it lived under the control and the influence of the Spirit of God. What distinguishes you and me as Christians? Is it not the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance? Are not those qualities those that distinguish us? Apart from the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, what are they? Are we just common bushes? We're aglow with the fire of God's Spirit working through our lives to produce those Christ-like qualities in our lives. Yes, we can be called bushes aglow. Some time ago, I was speaking from this passage, and after the meeting, one of the brethren came up and said, you know, he said, I wrote a book with that title, Bush Aglow. Some of you no doubt have read it. It's the life story of D.L. Moody. Moody wasn't anything particularly to write home about in appearance, in education. He wasn't a man that the world would admire, naturally speaking. But he was a man of God. He spoke with authority. Yes, he often spoke in a way that wasn't particularly attractive in terms of his English. But God used him. The one who wrote his life story entitled the book, Bush Aglow. And God here would seek to remind Moses of that fact. Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm going to work through you. And the burning bush would act as a graphic illustration of that fact. Now I want you to notice here in chapter 3 what the glory of God as revealed in that moment, what it produced in Moses. Did you notice that we read the reaction of Moses? There is a deep sense of reverence and awe. Yes, a deep sense of godly fear that fills the heart and soul of Moses. And the result is unshod feet and a covered face. A hidden face. And I think Moses' reaction to the revelation of the glory of God in that moment is most important for us to think about tonight. Our brother Jim last Sunday night spoke about the greatness and the glory of our God. And one of the points that he was making, I think, is so important for us to be reminded of. Our confidence and our trust in the Lord is going to be directly related to our understanding of Him. As I know the greatness of my God, I will be enabled to trust Him more. Someone has well said, our God is too small. Our appreciation of our God is too small, and so our faith is often correspondingly small as well. But as Moses comes into the presence of the Lord, it causes him to act with reverence and godly fear. And remember, this is on the threshold of the service that God had for him. I can think of Isaiah when he was called to serve the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And as Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And as Isaiah recognizes the Lord's glory and his unworthiness, he is commissioned to serve the Lord. The same with Peter. We looked at that this week in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, the Lord commissions Peter to be a fisher of men after Peter has seen the glory of the Lord and to catch a fish. Unshod feet. Moses, take your shoes off. The place on which you stand is holy ground. What do you think of when you think of shoes? Well, you think of activity, don't you? You think of walking. And most of us find it easier to put our shoes on in busy activity, yes, even for the Lord, than to take them off in humble worship. I find it much easier to preach than to pray. I find it much easier to witness to someone for the Lord than to spend quietly time in God's presence. I find the most difficult thing in my life to do as a Christian is to pray. It's to just get along with the Lord and humble my heart before Him and spend time in His presence. Do you find it that way? I do. I'd rather do anything, even religious activity. I'd rather go to meetings and listen to a sermon than pray. And yet the thing that Moses is learning in this moment is that there is no replacement for taking your shoes off, sitting quietly in God's presence and singing His glory, speaking to God and having God speak to Him. We are more prone to turn our faces to the limelight than to hide them with a sense of conscious unworthiness. Again, in my own personal experience, I am constantly having a face in my life that ugly thing called pride. Someone has said that is one of the distinguishing sins of preachers. Because God has chosen to give to us a place where we stand before people. And Satan is often coming with the temptation of pride, patting me on the back, telling us how important we are, and how easy it is for our flesh to gravitate in that direction, to want that recognition, to want to stand proudly before others. But when we're in the presence of the Lord, in humble worship, it also causes us to hide our face. In a sense of who we really are in the light of God's presence. And how important it is for us to consciously be aware of what our brother Jim was reminding us last night, that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. No, no. But we're to think soberly. We're to recognize that apart from the grace of God, what would any of us be? And in the presence of the Lord, Moses takes his shoes off and hides his face. And all of that before he would go and stand before Pharaoh and before the people of Israel. And in that moment, there is what is already suggested, a two-third lesson for Moses. That moment would teach Moses his utter unworthiness and weakness in accomplishing anything for God. Moses would sense his weakness and his sinfulness and his unworthiness of the least of God's mercy. But in that moment as well, Moses would learn that he could do all that God would call him to do through the Lord's strength. On one hand, Moses would see his weakness. But on the other hand, in that moment, Moses would see the strength of the Lord. And how important it would be for Moses to consciously serve the Lord in the light of those two truths. We must keep those truths in proper balance and perspective in our lives as Christians. In myself, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That keeps me humble, that keeps me dependent, but it also keeps me active in serving the Lord. It's obvious from the flow of excuses that come from the lips of Moses at this moment that he had learned the first lesson quite well during those 40 years. He really began to understand and appreciate how unworthy and weak he was in himself. As a young prince 40 years earlier, he was ready to go. But now, poor Moses, we read the string of excuses that come from his lips. What has happened? His own sense of human inadequacy was blinding him to the availability of God's power in his life. And though his excuses sounded very humble and very pious, God wasn't impressed. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 14, we find that the anger of the Lord is kindled against Moses because of his excuses. Because what is Moses really doing here? In this show of piety and humility, he is really disgracing the Lord. He is really, in essence, saying that the Lord is not able to do what he has called Moses to do. And it causes God to be displeased. And in doing so, he is saying to Moses, if there is no area of weakness that you feel that cannot be filled with my strength. God here presents himself to Moses as the all-sufficient God. But no matter what the objection, no matter what the fear, no matter what the concern that Moses feels, and I believe he's feeling these things legitimately, God is saying to Moses, I am what you need. You can do it through my strength. But very quickly, as we close tonight, look at the excuses. In chapter 3 and verse 11, we find the first one. Moses says, who am I that I should be unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And I want you to notice the answer that the Lord gives. He says to Moses, certainly I will go with you, and you will have the sufficiency of God's presence, and we have that feeling of insignificance. Who am I? Have you ever felt that way? You thought about a particular area of service, and then you said like Moses, well, who am I? Who am I? David Livingston, that great pioneer missionary of a century ago who pioneered the continent of Africa, as he made his burden and his plans known to his family and to his friends and to his Christian brothers and sisters, there was just a sense of surprise and concern on the part of those that loved him. They questioned his wisdom in going to a continent that was so full of danger and trouble and difficult. And as David Livingston stood on the dock about to board the boat that was taken to Africa, he pulled out a well-worn New Testament from his pocket and opened it to his life verse, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, where we read the great commission of our Lord to go and to make disciples among all nations. In verse 20, David Livingston read these words, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." David Livingston closed his New Testament and he said this, "Friend, that is the word of a gentleman." And that was David Livingston's way of impressing upon those who stood there with concern that the Lord would be with him in those dangers and in that effort to reach those for Christ. And on that promise, David Livingston wrote from the story that's been told to all that he did for God. In verse 13, Moses isn't convinced, and so he said, "Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto him?" And here again we see the insecurity of Moses' heart surfacing. He's just not ready. He's frightened. He's insecure. And the Lord in essence says this, "Moses, it's not who you are that really matters. It's who I am." And then he gives to Moses that name. The name of God, I am, has sent you. In the continual present tense, God reveals himself to Moses as the eternal, the unchangeable, sovereign God. And as we see the glory of our God, that should fill our hearts with confidence when we seek to serve him. And that is what God is graciously speaking to you from Moses here. Moses is frightened and fearful about serving the Lord. The Lord says, "Moses, look at me. Don't look at yourself. I'm the one who will go with you. I'm not just going to send you, I'm going to go with you." So you have every right, Moses, to have confidence when I'm your constant companion. And then in chapter 4, we read those verses, Moses continues. And he thinks a little bit about what will happen when he finally gets there. And in essence, he says in these verses, "They won't look at me." And I'm sure that part of the reason for that fear was what he knew had happened to him before, when Israel had rejected him. And so he says, "Well, they won't listen." And here we find the sufficiency of God's power. As God says to Moses, "What's in your hand?" "A rod." And from that rod, Moses would display in Egypt the power of God. And God reminds Moses of his power. Well, what is that power? There is power in a transformed life to touch the hearts of those you seek to minister to. We tend to belittle that. But if I walk with the Lord in the light of his presence day by day, I am going to be changed into the image of my Savior. And there is power in that kind of life. A walk dependent upon the Lord and truly being lived for him will have its effect upon those around. Have you ever talked like Moses? Have you ever thought of witnessing to the Lord and then you said, "They won't listen to me"? Have you ever found your heart paralyzed with fear as you anticipate what somebody will say to you or some question that they might ask you when you thought about witnessing to the Lord? For 27 years, I was a silent Christian. I knew the Lord in high school, but I never spoke to him. At work, I never spoke to him. Fear paralyzed and feared my lips. then one day, someone said something to me that was a great help. It was during the time in my life when I was really just miserable with my failure to really speak to the Lord. You might be surprised. You might think somebody like myself with the gift of God wouldn't have any trouble talking to the Lord. I knew what it was to be ashamed. And to be fearful. And to be silent. And I would like to tell you that even to this day, I still know what it is to have fear in my stomach when I go to speak to somebody for the Lord. But God has helped me learn an important lesson. And that is this. It was A.P. Gibbs who said it. God's commands are His enabling. And as I was really coming to grips with my failure as a believer to speak to the Lord, and I kicked myself every time I had a chance to say something and didn't, that little statement stuck in my mind and in my heart. God has told me to be a witness. I don't have a choice. And I just praise God for what Jim said last night in connection with loving our lives. If I waited until I felt like it, I'd be a miserable failure. And if you're going to wait until you feel like speaking and serving the Lord Jesus, then your whole Christian life is going to be up and down, and for the most part, failing Christian life. But when God commands us to do something, with that command comes His strength and His enablement. And so, scared to death and fearful and frightened and all of that, I looked to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm scared to death. But I'm going to speak to You and for You in spite of it. And you know something? I did. Scared, frightened, but speaking. And it wasn't me, it was the Lord. Giving me the strength because I had learned that important lesson. That I could look to a God who would enable me to do what I could never do and hadn't done in my own strength. May God help us to serve Him. Now, if in first time He says, Lord, I can't speak. Kind of strange that He would say that because Stephen tells us that the prince in Egypt, he was mighty and rare than indeed. But there, on the back side of the desert, Moses lost his gift to God, the same thought. He wasn't able to speak. The Lord again has to remind him that he would be his mouth. And then he graciously allows Aaron to act as spokesman. That, because of Moses' unbelief, would cause many heartaches and problems in the years to come. But God will accomplish His work in spite of our weaknesses and failures. And He would use Moses. Is God calling you this week? Is He tugging at your heart to really, seriously recognize that your life is to be a life of service? And are you wrestling with your own sense of inadequacy? And you're saying, Lord, who am I? Not me, Lord. Somebody else. Our excuses, our fears, are really unacceptable to the Lord. Because I can do all things that He calls me to do through His strength. God has spoken. God is calling men and women to say things. In myself, I'm weak. But in His strength, by faith, I'm more than a conqueror. Through Him who loved me. Not easy. You know why habit of thinking your life in Sunday service is just free from the testings and the trials, but you can do it. Keeping that balanced view of things, he says, I'm weak. Be strong. Oh God, by your grace, help me to move ahead for your honor and for your glory. I'd like us to sing together a hymn. In thy hands, with no power but as thou givest, graciously, with each command, channel thee, blessed Master, that with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou confuse us every day and every hour. 553. Let's come to the Let's pray together.